Good morning, everyone. It's always good to be back with you folks again. It's a joy to come up and be in Nebraska. I think the only time I come to Nebraska is when I come to this town. So it's good to be back at Henderson and see some familiar faces. It's been a while, and I've been traveling a little bit and getting ready to travel a little bit more. I want to bring you up to date. I noticed in your bulletin here that you have a special guest on June the 3rd. And Richard Burns, you probably know, who is that guy? Well, he's the senior pastor at our church, and so looks like you're having him come up, and he's our chief elder, if you will, our chief pastor. There's four pastors on staff down at Medora, and so he's going to come up and be with you guys. I assume this is the first time he's come up, right? He's only been at Medora about 11 months so far, and so it's good to have him, and I think he'll be a real blessing to you, and you'll enjoy him and his family. And they're looking forward to that on June 3rd. I notice you're praying for your missionaries overseas in Moldova, Dima and Tanya. They are in a little country, a tiny little country. It'll take you about 4 hours. You can drive north to south and about an hour and a half across. And it's in between Romania and the Ukraine. It's one of those former Soviet Union countries, a very poor country. It's the poorest European country. And Pastor Costell, who's been here at this church before, he trained Dima. And I noticed in the last class that Pastor Costell taught, I saw a picture of it, and there's Dima. So he's still coming to class faithfully. And they held some evangelistic meetings in their town, had a number of people saved. And so the church is up and doing well and being successful. So thank you for your prayers and your help for Dima and Tanya. Take your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. It's in the New Testament there. I want you to follow along. It's important that you bring your Bibles. It's important that you follow along. Acts chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul sent out by Jesus Christ. He's on his third missionary journey. On his third journey to go out and church plant, to preach the gospel, to share the good news. He's on his third missionary journey. He has a crew of 9 men that are traveling with him at least. You can read about that in Acts chapter 20. And verse 4, so there's a large group of guys. That would include fellows by the name of Luke and Timothy. Remember, they did not have airplanes in those days or buses or vehicles, but they did have ships. And so they're making their way by ships at times. And Paul is in a hurry. Any of you folks ever in a hurry in here? See, kids are always in a hurry. Have you noticed that? They're always in a hurry to get somewhere. But Paul is he's in a rush. And the reason being, if you notice in Acts 20, verse 16, the Bible says that Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So he wanted to be somewhere. He's a long ways from it. And he wants to be in this city by Pentecost. Now, in just a couple of Sundays, what are we going to have here? You're going to have Easter. It'd be like somebody on the far east or west coast. No way to get here by buses or vans or planes. And I need to get from out there to here in a certain amount of time. And I'm in a hurry. I don't want to waste any time. If you go back and look in Acts chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread." Now, the unleavened bread came after another holiday called Passover. So between Passover and Pentecost, there were 50 days. So you know now how quickly the Apostle Paul needs to get somewhere. He's got 50 days to get from one point, which is Philippi, down to Jerusalem. You'll notice in verse 6, "And he came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where he abode 7 days." So how many days has he burned up just in this place? 12. Hey, you guys can add today. Means you're awake and you're living. That's good. So he's burned up 12 days. So the clock is ticking. He's burning up days. Notice in verse 7, it says, "Upon the first day of the week." Which day is that? That's Sunday. Notice the disciples came together to break bread. You and I, here we are, some 2,000 years later. And guess when we meet on church? We meet on Sunday as well. Does the Bible say we have to have Sunday services? Does it demand that, command that? No, it does not say that. But here we are in what we saw in the early times in the New Testament. We're seeing it even today that we're still meeting on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. It says the disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. What, by the way, what day would that be? Monday. Okay, you're still with me. And he continued his speech until how long? Midnight. Let's say he's in a hurry. And if you know anything about a speaker, if he knows he only has a limited time with you, he wants to deliver all the hay that he can deliver. He wants to give you all the food that he can give you in the short amount of time that he's there because he's leaving the next day. See, we Americans, we think a little differently. We think you got to be in a church service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, right? We think of church service. Well, when you go to foreign lands and you're only going to be there a day or 2 days or 3 days and you come to preach in a certain, in a church, well, they want you to preach 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 messages in a row. In a row. Is that okay? We do that here? Oh, we got lunch today. That's right. But that's how they think. They're only going to get you for a little bit of time, so they want you to preach everything that you got. And I have been in these churches where I was there with three pastors, and we all preached 3 sermons just in the Sunday morning service. Of course, it was Sunday night by the time we got out. And that's their thinking. So he's in a short amount of time. And he's giving them all that he has. Notice in verse 8, there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Okay? He's preaching late. He's preaching into the night. He's taking advantage of time. But I want you to notice that long preaching can put people to sleep. Now, how many folks have ever slept on a preacher before? Raise your hand up real high. I want to see you. Okay, yeah, there you go. Notice that not only was he sleeping, but the Bible says he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Did you know that long preaching can cause somebody to die? So you need to beware of that. Now, I know Pastor Lee, I don't know how long he's preaching, but you can give him this verse and tell him to be careful. Don't put your people to sleep. Don't put anybody to death. It can be dangerous to your health. And you'll notice in verse 13, and we went ahead to the ship and sailed unto a place called Azos, there intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. They took a ship around. The Apostle Paul walked about 17 miles across the land there. And when he met with us at Azos, we took him in and came to a place called Mytilene. We sailed from there, came the next day opposite Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigilium, and the next day we came to Miletus. So, I mean, it's day after day after day. Time's getting short. He's in a hurry. And when we come to verse 16, he skips a place. He skips a city. He skipped Ephesus. He skipped Asia. He bypassed it. Yet he wanted to talk to the leaders of the Ephesus church. And so he called for them to come down and meet me at Miletus. Let's stand and we'll see what he says to them. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. The Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders," or the pastors, "of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." And starting here in verse 18, all the way down to verse 35, he speaks to them. And then verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." Verse 37, "They all wept sore," or wept much. "They fell on Paul's neck. He kissed him and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see" what? "See his face no more." So this is a farewell message to these people. In chapter 21, he gets on the ship. And he sails away, headed to Jerusalem. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at this message that was delivered a long time ago from the Apostle Paul to these men, I pray that we'd make application to our own life and application to this church. Help us to understand this passage. Speak to our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. So in verse 17, we find that they're having a meeting. Now, Ephesus is some 33 miles to the north. And so they had to travel the 33 miles south to meet in a little place called Miletus. It was going to be their last meeting together. And he begins to share with them in verses 18 through 21. That's what we're going to look at this morning. He begins to remind them and review with them what happened as they ministered together for the 3 years. Starting in verse 22, he He's going to give a description of what presently is going on. And then in verse 28, he's going to charge them about the future and encourage them about their ministry. But this is a farewell message. I don't know how many of you have had to give a farewell message. I just was in a hospice house just a few weeks ago. And there was a farewell message. For we knew that when I said goodbye and walked out of that room, that most likely she would not be there the next morning when I got back. And that is true. She died that evening. I don't know if you've ever had to give a farewell message. We've got a boy that's, he's not a boy, he's a grown man, but he's in Afghanistan. And his parents go to our church. And I remember when he was shipping out. It's dangerous over there. His vehicle has already been hit by an IED. He's already had some medical problems from that, but he's back on the field. He's taking bullets almost every day. And you could imagine what his parents are like, knowing that their son is, their oldest son is in grave danger. But the mom and dad had a farewell to him when they left, a farewell message. And so here we have a farewell message from the Apostle Paul to these leaders. Notice what he says to them, first of all, in verse 18. He said unto them, you know. You see that little phrase, you know? See, Paul testifies, you know from your own observation, from the time that I spent with you, those 3 years I ministered with you, I was in your house, we were together, you were under my teaching, I preached, we worked together, we lived together, we ate together, you know me, you know who I am. You have a pastor that's been here how long now? Pastor Lee, how long has he been here? 3 years. That's unbelievable. Seems like yesterday, right? But you ought to know your pastor by now. When he first came, what'd you know about him? He's from Kansas, right? Maybe you found out he was a Kansas State fan. I don't know. But you didn't know much about him. But now you've been together for 3 years and your family. And I pray it's 30 years for you. Amen? But you know him. These men had abundant opportunity to know the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had set an example amongst them. They not only knew what he taught them, they knew what kind of person that he was. And that teaching and his lifestyle, they matched. He didn't preach one thing and teach one thing and live another way. He was the same person. He had a testimony. You know me. He had set an example amongst them. And by the way, every single one of us in here today, we have a testimony. We have a testimony. Every one of us, we are known for some things. We're known for some things. And beginning in verse 19, these are the dominant things found in the Apostle Paul's life. There's a list for us in verse 19. These are the specific elements of the Apostle Paul's ministry, and I would like to say they ought to be true in this church, and they ought to be true in our lives. Look at the very first thing that he says, verse 19, serving what? The Lord. That ought to be true about our life, amen? That ought to be true of us, that we are servants of the Lord. The old man said there's only two things on the shelf, serving God or serving self. And oftentimes we're serving ourselves. The Bible says here the Apostle Paul was a servant of the Lord. Are you, am I, are we servants of the Lord? So the overarching dominant theme of Paul's life was that he served the Lord. Look at the second thing it says about him here in verse 19. It says, with all humility of mind, with a humble spirit. We are to serve the Lord, and we are not seeking to be glorified for our service. We're not seeking the praise of men. We serve the Lord because we want to, because we love God. Listen, if you have a wife, you serve your wife because you love her. If you stop serving her, most likely you've fallen in love with yourself again, and you don't love her as much as you used to. And you need to fall in love. By the way, is that where Pastor Lee's at this weekend, at a love conference? Yes? Is it a marriage conference? I don't know what they're doing there, but I'm sure they're talking about those things. And we need to be reminded of those things, right? We said, I do. Remember how we used to love? Remember how we used to fawn over each other? Remember how we used to sit close in the car? The fellow says, look, I haven't moved. The lady says, yeah, but there's a break in there between us now. When you love someone, you serve them. When you love your children, you serve the family, right? We serve God because we love God, and we have a humility of mind. See, our true worth is not in us. It's not in self, but it's in the Savior. It's not in university degrees. Our true worth is not in college education. It is not in our wealth. It's not in our looks, young people. It's not in our looks. We are all sinners saved by what? Saved by God's grace. We have nothing to glory in except for the cross of Christ, except for Jesus Christ. That's who we can glory in. We're not going to go anywhere in God's economy without a humble spirit. The way up in God's economy is to be humble. The way down in God's economy is to be arrogant or prideful. And so Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Notice what he says next here. Thirdly, he says, with many what? With many tears. The Apostle Paul wept. Shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. This means he had a deep concern, a legitimate care. He had real compassion. Did you know that the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 5, says you can have enough faith to move mountains, you can give all your finances to the poor, you can give yourself to be burned, but if you don't have love, you have what? Nothing. You want to be a big fat zero in this world? And don't have any love, don't have any care, don't share. So you see the Apostle Paul has a real care. Psalm 126 puts it this way, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He goes on to say, he that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And where have you seen that at today? Hey, very good. Somebody got it. It's on the front of your bulletin today. When I saw that this morning, I said, I think I got the right message. It was on the front of your bulletin. Ministry is not without tears. It's not without tears. Do we really care? Do we show it? You know, the Good Samaritan, when you look at the story of the Good Samaritan in the Bible, he saw someone who was injured. He saw someone who was in need. The Bible says he went to him and he took care of him. Some of the saddest words in all of the Bible is the Psalm of David. When David said, no one cared for my soul. Who cares for me? Who cares for you? Judas, if you remember Judas, he cared for the wrong things. What did he care for? What? Oh yeah, he cared for the money. In John chapter 12, Judas said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? The Bible says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put in that bag. So what kind of fellow was Judas? What did he care for? Cared for himself, didn't he? And then you look at the sower who went to sow the different seeds in different places, and it talks about the cares of this world. What will the cares of this world do to our life? It'll choke us. Somebody said it. It'll choke us out. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Notice, the Bible says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. The Apostle Paul says, I have a care for you, but Titus has a care for you. He quotes again about another one of his men. He said, I know no one that is like-minded like myself, like Timothy, who cares for you. Philippians 2 and verse 20. Sometimes as we go through this life, we begin to lose our care. We lose our concern. I want to say to you that you can gain it back again. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. The Philippians had come on strong in taking care of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says about the man of God here at this church, how can a man take care of the church if he cannot take care of his own what? His own house. And so your pastor's off this morning and he's taking time to be with his wife to strengthen that relationship. Is that a priority or should it be? Yes or no? I know many pastors, they take care of their entire flock and they take care of all their ministries and all the other things going on, and his family goes south, if you will. And that's why the Bible says, if a man not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? So he's taking care of his wife, and somebody else has got the kids. By the way, is it pretty easy to take care of four kids? Huh? You want them for a month? It's work, isn't it? I come up here and I watch Ashley trying to keep up with the ones that are running around. The one's gone out the back door, the other one's gone out the front door. I mean, it's hard to keep up with them around here, isn't it? It's work. Some of you may remember that. It's been a while. But it's important that they're taking that time for their relationship, the care. You know, what we care about tells about who we are. What we care about tells who we are. And what we cry about shows our heart. When you look at verse 19 here, you see these are holy tears. If you notice in verse 19, it didn't say tears, it said many tears. Do you see that? Many tears. So the Apostle Paul has a great heart for the ministry, has great concern. He has a great heart for the things of God. I mean, you had this young man who came up today, and you could see the tears in his eyes, could you not? When he read that psalm, you could tell it affected his soul. He wanted us to hear that same message. With tears in his heart, he shared that. Notice the fourth thing here about the Apostle Paul's ministry. It says, and with many tears and what? What? Yeah, trials and temptations. Part of the ministry is trials and temptations. You folks had any difficulties here? Do you think you're going to have any difficulties next year? They're going to keep coming. It's part of the ministry. This means a putting to proof, trying us to see what we're made of. It means to test severely. It means to put us under pressure. It means to show endurance. There is not a single individual person in this church that has gone through what the Apostle Paul went through. Not one person in here. Have you ever read about some of the things he went through? You ever cracked open your Bible and looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where it says he was beaten thrice, he was out in the deep? I couldn't imagine being out in the sea, in the dark, all alone. I don't like to get bumped in the water. I've been bumped in the water a few times. I was just down in the Florida Keys here a couple of years ago, and I wasn't paying attention. And a large shark went right by. Large. I was in another place in a river, and you ever heard an alligator come off a bank? I don't know if it was an alligator or a crocodile, but it was one of them things. But I heard him when he come off the bank and came into the river where I was swimming. You move awful quick. The Apostle Paul had gone through all kinds of things. There's a whole long list of all the things that he had endured. And you know what? He kept the faith. He was persistent. Persistence in the midst of hardship is a great character quality that you and I must have if we're going to succeed in ministry. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. There's going to be trials. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be tribulations. We want in America today a soft Christianity. We want the temperature right and the seats soft and the sermon short. And if any of those things are off, I'll find another place to go that'll meet my particular wants. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Did he promise you? What? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, he said, I've overcome the world. So when the pressure is amped up, when the pressure is put on, when the trials and difficulties come, Will we run away or will we run in? I'm telling you, dear folks, our country's not going in the right direction. If you don't know that, you ain't been awake for a while. Not even our churches are headed in the right direction. And there is great pressure to cave in on a host of issues that are biblically lined out for us, and they are right. But there's pressure and pressure and pressure. And sometimes it's right from the people in the pews, the pressure to go against God's Word. And we've got to stand true to God these days. We've got to be persistent in the fight. We're not even fighting anything over here if we go to places like China, where they're persecuted for their faith. So let's stand true. Notice the fifth thing of his ministry in verse 20. He says, how I kept back what? Nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've shown you and I've taught you. Look at the thoroughness of instruction. He taught them completely. He did not withhold. Notice verse 27. I have not shunned to declare unto you how much of the counsel of God? All of it. Did you know that some places you go, you're only going to get the same thing over and over and over? I know some churches, they don't even touch the Old Testament. By the way, are you in the Old Testament here? Yeah, I think you're going to study Proverbs tonight, somebody said. This one preacher, I've heard him over 100 times. It doesn't make a difference where he's speaking from. It's the same message every time he preaches. You need to be thinking better about yourself. It always comes down to that. So Paul didn't shrink back. He didn't draw back. He didn't back down. He constantly gave a thoroughness of instruction to the people. And then notice, sixthly, his method of ministry. He taught you publicly, right? And also from house to house. Public proclamation. Look at that kind of ministry. Do we need some public proclamation today? I mean, preaching is on its way out today. I mean, you're seeing churches promoting themselves. Lots of music and little preaching. That's their promotion. It won't be long in many of these churches, there will be no preaching. Did you know in a lot of churches today, they'll drop down a screen? You got one right there. You can't see it, but it comes through those little holes right there, right? You drop that screen down, a guy won't preach. He'll just point up on the screen a few things, show you a few pictures. You'll read a few things off air, and that's your sermon. There's no proclamation. You look about preaching in the New Testament and the Old Testament, how important it is and how we're told to preach the what? Preach the Word. This is a ministry. This is what we need to have. This is our method of ministry. No compromise. Speak to the issues. Compassion? Yes. Compassion, yes. But no compromise. He faithfully and fearlessly delivered the truth of God's Word. But you notice it wasn't public preaching only. The Bible teaches that he was into private teaching. See, teaching and discipleship must go beyond the doors of this church and must enter in into our homes. I have yet to turn down someone who said, Pastor, I want you to come over to my house on Tuesday night. I'm inviting a bunch of people over, and I'd like for you to speak to them. Well, I'll make sure whatever I'm doing. Is it a ball game on Tuesday night? We can cancel that. We'll come right on over. Who you having? I'm having a bunch of my lost neighbors. Well, that's even better. Did you know that you could do that? I'm sure Pastor Lee would come right on over. He'd be glad to come over and speak to your friends. But we've gotten away. We don't even want the preacher to visit unless he calls first. Right? Because we need to clean up our beer cans and everything else we got laying around the house. I can't tell you how many doors I've come to. Man, I hear a mad dash and a mad scramble in the house. They done looked out, the preacher's here. And a lot of times they don't even let me in. They act like they ain't home, but I know they're home. But you'll notice his method of ministry. You know, today, as far as preachers go, nobody makes house calls. Nobody makes house calls, not even preachers. You want to see them, it's like going to the doctor's office, right? You got to make an appointment. But you see the Apostle Paul, he's in homes. This is hospitality, home visitation, not just for fellowship, but to deliver spiritual truths. In our congregation each week, our pastors are out. We're in home. Get out of the office and get into people's homes. I think Pastor Ron yesterday led two teenagers to the Lord yesterday just by knocking on somebody's door. We've got to be in people's homes. You can't just be holed up on a reservation. And that's oftentimes the mentality of the church. We go to our reservation. This is our reservation here. This is where we talk about our issues, and we stay out of the public arena. Let me give you one word from Jesus. Go. How about that word? You like that one? Go. And this needs to be our ministry. We're looking at the Apostle Paul's ministry. This needs to be our ministry. So he goes from house to house. Notice now, number 7, the message of his ministry. The message. Notice in verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. That means everybody. He testified to everybody. Notice what he said to them. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If he could take and whittle down all that he has said and all the preaching he's done, he gives us the most important message to impart. And what is that message? It's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the question comes to you and me, it's who are we declaring that to? When is the last time we declared the gospel to anyone? You know, sad to say, I've seen Christians go their entire life and never share the gospel one time with one individual. Not one time. This morning at our church, my wife and girls stopped to pick up a young fella who my son witnessed to probably 7 or 8 years ago and led to Christ the very first time he met him. And that would make CJ how old? That'd make him 11 years old. First time he met him, he witnessed to him, led him to Christ. He's going to church with my family this morning. The guy's about 6'4", 6'5". Called us. Hey, I'm back in town. I'd like to go to church. We'll be glad to stop by and pick you up. Who are we witnessing to? Who are we proclaiming to? Who are we sharing with? And what was the message that needs to be shared? Notice the first part of that message. It was repentance toward God. A godly sorrow for my sin. It means to admit guilt, means to admit sin, means to change our mind, means to turn from our sin and turn to Christ. Listen to Luke. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. This is a volition of our wills. When God opens our understanding and we see who we are and who He is, and we remember the fellow in the story, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I've sinned before thee. Notice that godly sorrow that he had. Luke 5 says it this way. Jesus said he came to call sinners to repentance. 2 Corinthians puts it this way. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. So this first part here is repentance toward God. Sin has been committed against Him, and we express our sorrow to Him. Because only God can pardon, only God can forgive, and only God can save. So there's repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. That was the most important message. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And what's that name? It's the name of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart or without Jesus Christ. So look at that little phrase in verse 21. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith. We must believe that God is, that we have sinned against Him, and believe upon Jesus Christ who lived and died for our sins. Have we given that message? And maybe for some in this room, have you received that message for yourself? This is the message of our ministry. Have we received this message? I didn't say hear it. I didn't say know it. I'm asking you if you've received it. You and I are sinners. We stand guilty before God. And do we have a godly sorrow, a sorrow toward God for the things that we've done? Have we put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done because of our sins? He shed that blood, paid the price that you and I cannot pay, was buried, and in just a couple Sundays we're going to celebrate what? His resurrection. Now, have you received that for yourself? Has there been a time in your life you said, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner"? You cried out to God and said, "God, forgive me for my sins. Save me because of Jesus Christ." Has there been a time? And if you're here and you're a believer this morning, is this the message that you are sharing with others? Your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, your co-workers, with a lost and dying world. When we look at this little passage here, verses 19 and 20 and verses 21, you see the scope and the ingredients of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And I give to you, should be true of our ministry, of this church, and of our lives. Let us stand for closing invitation. Every eye closed, no one looking around. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Let his testimony speak to us. Every eye closed, no one looking around. If there has been a time in your life when you were broken over your sin and you called on the Savior, you did that. Yeah, you were broken before God and you cried out to God for salvation. Eyes closed, no one looking around. Please just slip up your hands and say, "I've done that. I've called on God to save me." Praise the Lord. Hands everywhere. If you're here and you've never done that, but you would like to do that right now, God would love to save you. God loves you. He died for you. The angels in heaven would rejoice, and this church would rejoice as well. And right where you're standing, you can cry out in your heart, and you can say, "Oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. Forgive me and save my soul. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, paid with His blood on that cross, was buried and rose again. I believe that. Save me, O Lord." You have a heart like that. You cried out like that. No one looking around. You prayed to receive Christ as your Savior this morning. Just slip up your hand. I'd like to know who you are. I'd like to meet with you after. Anybody here pray that way? All right. Thank you so very much. Believers, are you sharing the message of God's Word? As a church, is this the kind of ministry that you want to have as a church, which you see here in these verses? And is this the kind of ministry that you have in your own personal life? You're serving the Lord with humility of mind. You have tears for the ministry. You care for the ministry. You are willing to stick it through. You have persistence through difficulties and trials. You're listening to the instructing and you demand that the Word of God is preached. That's your heart. And you want to see the testimony and the gospel of Jesus Christ go forth. I pray that that is your heart, and I pray that this church would stay true to this. Let's go to the Lord in silent, quiet prayer, and we'll close our service in just a moment. Let us pray as God has spoken to your heart. This is your opportunity to pray between you and God. There's confession that needs to be made. Repentance needs to be made. Let's take care of that right now. If you still need Christ as your Savior, you can pray and receive Him. Whatever it may be, let's go to Him in sincere prayer. And I'll close our service in just a moment. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just bow before You today. We live in such an unstable world, but Your Word is stable.
and shows us what a ministry is supposed to look like, what we're supposed to look like, the kind of testimony that we're supposed to have. And Lord, as we examine these few verses, I pray that those things are true in our life and in our church. And I would pray, Lord, that this church would band together and to do a great work in Henderson and around the world for your sake and your cause. We pray for Pastor Lee and Ashley today. We pray that they're having a wonderful time together. We thank you for the church giving them this weekend and their parents coming up and the church taking care of things so that they can have this weekend together. Lord, I pray for the church's ministry. I pray, God, that you continue to encourage them and bless them. May they be a lighthouse on the hillside. We pray it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.